Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for being here. Randy, good to have you again, as always, and Joe and Susan, always a pleasure to have you with us, and we're so glad you came our way today. Who are we? That's the topic of our lesson this evening. As we look, we see nestled in one among the world's millions, barely noticeable among the world's government, there exists a kingdom which transcends their great numbers and the mighty power of their armies. It wields little sway in the arena of international politics, and there's not much to be said for its impact upon the economy of the nations. Its organization is so simple as to be unimpressive. A few short pages could tell of the fashion of it and do so without much clever rhetoric or adornment. And those who comprise its membership have never outnumbered those outside of its ranks. And by and large, they are humble folks devoid of the signs of wealth and extravagance. They wear no uniform that sets them off in contrast to their neighbors, except that their lives are rich in kind and in kind deeds and love for their fellow men, and they eschew many things indulged in by their neighbors. They have no fancy names for themselves, except that they take pride in being called after their master's name. Even in this, though they give place to his simple parting wish by taking no other designation than the one worn by his earliest disciples some two millennia ago. By saying they are Christians, they only declare to all that they follow Jesus Christ, and nothing more, nothing less. To them, worship is viewed as an important part of life in the spiritual kingdom to which they have pledged allegiance. Emphasis is not placed upon the location of the site of their worship activities, nor upon the expense involved in obtaining of such, nor even upon the furnishings or the trappings of the place. In most cases, these are surprisingly simple and sometimes a bit lackluster. But they're usually as comfortable and spacious as necessity will prevail upon them to be. And the visitor who comes among them only to watch them worship will be deeply disappointed at what he sees and hears. This is so because nothing that they do or say in worship is meant to please the eye and ear of man. It is directed at the heart of God and is meant to put the human heart in tune with the divine. Another thing may disappoint the uninitiated here. He will find nothing that is not very ancient in their service. Nothing is there which is totally new, nothing which smacks of the contemporary or that is fleeting. They sing songs and commemorate the Lord's death and his rising again as life as did men 2,000 years before. And yet, it never grows old as to make them weary of it. The same emotions well up in them as it did the first disciples who handed the bread and the cup to one another in simple sharing in their Lord's matchless life and sacrificial death. What they believe is likewise a matter requiring no complex system for either its explanation or its application. They believe and they practice everything taught and commanded by Christ and his apostles in the New Testament. That which Christ and his apostles left unrevealed and uncommanded, they, in turn, leave off from believing and practicing. They make no laws for others or for themselves. The thoughts and the words of others who have gone on before are respected for their wisdom that they may contain, but they are never raised to the status of law. Even among the ranks of those who describe themselves as believers and call themselves Christians, people of such dedication to divine principle are a rarity. Who are these people? They are Christians. Not Christians in name and by designation alone, but Christians after the primitive order. In every respect, it is our prayer and our purpose to fit this description. This, in a nutshell, is who we are, brethren. Lots of people know very little about the Church of Christ that you can read about in the Bible. Many think it's just another denomination like all of the others that you hear about. There are some who think that we might be a little bit too far out because we stand for what the Bible teaches. So again, my friends, I would like to tell you this evening who we are. Specifically, I'm talking about the Prairie Village Church of Christ. My friends, I'd like to tell you some of the things that Scriptures say that we are. First of all, I'm proud to say that we here at Prairie Village Church of Christ are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that is translated disciple literally means a learner. And that is what we are. We are learners of the Lord Jesus. If you would come with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verses 28 and 29, I want you to listen to what our Lord Jesus said in this gentle plea to get people to come with Him. He says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Because we are to learn of Him, Jesus commanded His apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We read about that in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. We're taught so that we can learn and be disciples of Jesus. Here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, we realize that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus does not suddenly and miraculously enter into your mind. We know that the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is why we place so much emphasis upon the Bible and what it says. That's why we have spent the last several months studying the conversions in the book of Acts. We know that to be a true disciple of Jesus, you must be a learner. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The brethren at Berea in the first century were commended because they received the word with all readiness of mind. And what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's how you learn. However, knowledge without application doesn't mean much. Here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, we strive to be like those who built their house upon the rock. We not only hear the sayings of the Lord through His word, we do them. Secondly, my friends, here at Prairie Village, we are but servants of the Lord Jesus. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter with me, please. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That's what we are, brethren. We are servants. We have a work to do, and not any one of us is more important than all of the rest of us. Everybody has a responsibility to give to the Lord what they can in His service, and we recognize that. And we know that not all of us have the same abilities, not all of us have the same talents, but we all have the same responsibility to use what we have in the service of our Lord Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 with me. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Now, all Christians are to serve. Paul wrote in Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, "For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Serve one another. We are servants. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verse 58 when we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, who are we? We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Paul's words to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 when he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's us, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We recognize that true greatness does not come from being served, but by serving. And the third point I want to make is that here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, we are servants or soldiers in the army of Christ involved in a deadly conflict. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 10, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So you see, it's not enough to simply refrain from wickedness ourselves, but we must reprove, we must rebuke it, and stand firmly against it. We are peacemakers with everyone except Satan and sin. With them, we are at war. I want you to think of some of the exhortations that Paul gave to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. Look with me first at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. First Timothy 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now please turn over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He urged them to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, we're not drafted into the army. Every one of us enlisted. We chose to be soldiers in the army of Christ, and anyone can make that same choice and join in the fight with us. My friends, something else we are here at Prairie Village, we are saints. Now, I know a lot of people have the idea of a saint is that someone who has gone through the canonization process and was declared to be a saint by human authority of a man-made church. Not so. Here at Prairie Village, we are called to be saints by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called saints by the precious Word of God. The word translated as saint fundamentally means separated or set apart. And in the Scripture, it signifies to be separated from sin and consecrated to God, sacred. The very same word is also translated as holy. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude looking down our nose at everybody else. No, it doesn't. It does not mean it, but it does mean that sin is not our normal manner of life. We don't live in sin. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the Roman brethren, he said in Romans 1:17, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God," listen now, "called to be saints." And in the 1 Corinthian letter, I want you to turn over there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul wrote, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus," listen, "called to be saints." And Peter referred to us as a holy nation in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, which is another way of calling us a nation of saints. being separated to God as we are means that God and His demands takes precedence over everybody and everything else. You can be a saint. You too can be a saint. Separated and set apart to God. Separated and set apart to God. The Bible also teaches us that we here at Prairie Village Church of Christ are God's children. There's a wonderful passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that I want us to look at together. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18. Paul wrote in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." When we separate ourselves from the world, which is done through the obedience to the gospel, remember Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Again, when we separate ourselves from the world, God will be our Father, and we will be His sons and His daughters. What a blessed, blessed privilege that is. Just think, to be called a son of God. We are His sons and His daughters. I'm a child of God. And all of my brothers and sisters here at Prairie Village are also in the glorious family. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And you also know, my friends, Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. He said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself meaneth witness with our spirit," listen now, "that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. We are the children of God. How blessed we are. When we look in God's Word and see if we're doing what God's Word tells us to do, then we can know that we are His children. Every thought, every word, every deed is a demonstration to the world who our Father is. Just a moment ago, we were in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back and look at verse 17, and we'll see something else that we are here at Prairie Village. That's Romans 8 and verse 17. The verse says in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." If we suffer with Him, we glorify together. Another wonderful blessing. So my friends, here we are, heirs of God. And practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're living in the hope of being with God eternally. At Prairie Village, we are a people of hope. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we'll read the basis of our hope and what that hope is. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time." Just think. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and it never fades away." Thank you, God. That's heaven. So how about you? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? I certainly do. Let me mention a few more things. Here at Prairie Village, we are just passing through. Now let me explain that a little bit. Some may not understand what I mean. This world is not our home. We're just strangers and we're pilgrims here for just a little while and then we're going to go home. We know that we're only visiting here. We're on a journey and this world is not our destination. I told someone that the other day at a funeral and they looked at me like I was some kind of a nut when I said, you're just passing through. This earth is not our home. They didn't understand. They weren't Christians. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm reminded of those great men and women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But listen now. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared them for them a city. That's what we are. That's what we are here at Prairie Village. People on the way home. That's what we are. We're on our way home. Oh, my friends, you remember Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers 10:29, he said, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And finally, I'd like to tell you that we are Christians, not hyphenated Christians, just Christians. The word for Christian signifies an inherent of Jesus. An inherent is a follower. That's what we are, followers of Jesus. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. We find it in Acts 11:26, Acts 26 and verse 28, and 1 Peter 4:16. Peter said that Christ left us an example that we should follow His steps in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. That's what we try to do here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. So why don't you obey the Lord and be simply a Christian as well? Revelation 2:10, most of us know that. In Revelation 2:10, if you want to look with me, it's fine. But the Lord promised, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Although we're told we are to be faithful until death, this passage emphasizes that we are to be faithful even though it might cost us our physical life. An outstanding example of being faithful unto death is the life and death of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And according to reliable history, he was burned at the stake in 155 A.D. He had been asked to say, Caesar is Lord. But he refused. And when Polycarp was brought to the stadium, the proconsul urged him, swear and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ. Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? When the proconsul again pressed him, the old man answered, since thou art vainly urgent that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. Then the proconsul said, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou repent. Again, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not repent. Polycarp replied, thou threatenest me with fire which burneth but for an hour. After a little while, it is extinguished. But are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Shortly after that, he was burned at the stake. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Lord said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What a faithful Christian he was. This is who we are. This is who we are. This is who we are here at Prairie Village, faithful Christians on our way home. So we see that physical death is not to deter us from the faithful service and devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I beg you, and I plead with you, be like Polycarp. Become a Christian this very evening, and you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, please take care of that this evening also. You do that by coming forward after you pray to God and ask for His repentance. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? If we can, please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.